All righty, let's turn to Proverbs this morning. Proverbs 19 to start. Proverbs 19. All right, consider what it says in Proverbs 19:23, where Lord says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that hath it shall abide satisfied and shall not be visited with evil." Now roll back to Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11, and notice verse 19. "As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death." And then on down in verse 24. "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Lord, we appreciate the chance to be back this morning and have had an hour under our belt of kind of a warm-up. I pray that you'll instruct us from those things, Lord. But we turn now to the main service and, Father, another sermon. Pray that you might help us to cling to these things as they are in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in us that believe. There are things that are easily forgotten. There are things that we take for granted that we don't know where they came from and kind of neglect to nurture them. I pray you might redirect us, Father, this morning. If there's somebody here lost, I pray you'd help them to hear enough to be able to get saved. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this sermon is about some really elemental, rudimentary stuff. I mean, it's just really, really basic. Some things about how life works. You know, the basis, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not as basic as that, but when it gets down to it, this was really, honestly, so basic that I almost didn't preach it. I almost decided to move on to something else, but then I realized that what's to be said here and expanded on is something that I think largely our current generation has lost touch with, and I dare say that the last several generations have had it undermined from beneath them. And so the necessity was to preach it. First of all, let me just make mention to you that there are hard, inflexible laws in life, physical life, scientifically, true science, also spiritually. Some of those things are like gravity. Nobody can argue with gravity. If you live on Earth, you're going to deal with gravity, and you know you may fly in a plane and you may parachute and all that kind of stuff and enjoy the wind in your hair or whatever, but the truth of the matter is, if you, with complete engine failure at 35,000 feet, I'm sorry, you're going to die, because gravity always works, right? Another thing like that is things that are genuinely scientific, the law of thermodynamics, which the second law states there's always entropy in a closed system, which is that everything runs down and degrades, which automatically, scientifically, in one of just the most rudimentary fashion, completely denies that such a thing as evolution could happen. It just doesn't happen the way they say so. It's a scientific verity. Other things are like that: friction, momentum. There's sciences, there's formulas, there's biology. I'm sorry, really sorry, but in the human genome, there's two genes, X's and Y's. When they're in one combination, it's a girl. When it's another combination, it's a boy. And there ain't any in between, and there ain't any pluses to it. It's just boys and girls. We're talking biological, chemical science here. It's absolute. I don't care what some cross-eyed ninny says. That said, there's also spiritual laws, and these are undeniable. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's appointed unto men once to die. You can't even argue with it. And after this, the judgment. You can't even argue with it. It's absolute. You're going to die. If the Lord gives you enough time to die, you're going to die. And then you're going to face judgment. It's just that way. Now, there's a heaven. There's a hell. It's absolute. You can't change it. You can't add to it. There's not a purgatory. There's not a limbo. There's a heaven and there's a hell. It's just that way. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's something that's, of course, fallen to the wayside in our culture, in our country, and even sometimes among some Christians, but what are called Christians. But the fact is, you must be born again. Now, that said, those are absolute things. But that's not what this morning's about. What this morning is about is that the Bible also acknowledges tendencies. If you'll go back to Proverbs 19, we saw them in Proverbs 11 as well, but Proverbs 19 is first on the docket here this morning. You'll find that verse 23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. The Bible also acknowledges tendencies. Those are trends, proclivities, inclinations. Things tend to go that way, which means that that's not just an inflexible law that happens 100% of the time, all the time. A tendency is something like when two rotten, sorry, dissolute, irresponsible, immature, idiot parents produce a child and raise the child that way, there's a real trend for the kid not to turn out right. Now, everybody here, it's not 100% because everybody here knows a story like that where the kid did turn out right. And so it's a trend, not an absolute law. By the same token, two parents who love God and try to do right, have some sense, get married, love each other, conduct their lives as they should, they're giving their children every opportunity to be right, to one day grow up and get saved and those sort of things. I'm saying there's a trend. It's not 100% because if it were 100%, we could do that bullet point, how to raise your kid absolutely guaranteed right, and everything will turn out absolutely guaranteed right, and it doesn't work that way. But it is a trend. There's a tendency. The Bible talks about tendencies. If you are healthy, if you eat healthy, take care of yourself, get some exercise, sweat a little bit, get plenty of rest, go to the doctor once in a while, there's a good opportunity, there's a tendency for you to be pretty healthy till later in your life. Now, it doesn't happen all the time, right? It's not a law, it's a tendency. Somebody that's prudent, discreet, and all those things has a pretty good opportunity to live a long life, but that doesn't take into account the idiot drunk driver that T-bones him. So, it's not an absolute. There are things in the Bible that are absolutes. They never vary. But there are also things in the Bible that are tendencies. And so, I want to talk this morning about the principle of Bible tendencies. Some characteristics trend or tend or incline themselves toward, in Proverbs 19, life and satisfaction. We'll see in others that there's also the trend under other circumstances towards death and poverty. Okay? So these trends, these tendencies are not 100%, but if you keep it, if you live it, you have a pretty good shot, right? Now, you still, no matter how good it turns out for you, you still must be born again to get to heaven. None of these tendencies turns an American into a Christian, because you still have to be born again. That's an absolute. The devil can still mess you up when you're on the right track. You have a very real enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil can still mess you up if you let it. That said, these tendencies, if you're a Christian, these tendencies ought to pretty much make up the backbone of your Christianity. Okay? And I just want to say along those lines, and we'll discuss it more in a second, these tendencies from the Bible can also benefit even lost people. And with that, I can address America a little bit. You know, some folks equate American patriotism with absolute biblical Christianity. And you can be a great patriot and not be a Christian at all. But there is still a connection with some American characteristics through time and history that have to do with these biblical trends. And I just want to preach this morning for a little while on the principle of Bible tendencies. Now, the first thing you find here, there are six things. Six, the number of man. It's telling man how to live. It's giving man, the Bible's giving, equipping a man, even a lost guy, really, if he listens, giving him a good shot to live a decent life, a good life, if he doesn't get saved, he'll go to hell. But it gives a guy a decent chance, a tendency to have life and satisfaction if he wants it that way because of these tendencies. And like I said, for that reason, once you are saved, you have eternal security. But the rest of life is not guaranteed. So you should make these things the backbone, really, of your Christian life. So, first of all, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, it says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life." Right? And it says, "He that hath it, hath the fear of the Lord, shall abide satisfied." Somebody, according to the Bible, and I know that this is something that most Americans would swing and whiff at because they don't get it, but the fear of God not only trends towards life, it also trends towards being satisfied with the life you live. So the fear of God by this token would be a very important thing. But I want to talk first of all about the fear of God. The fear of the Lord tends to life. And he that hath it, the fear of God, shall abide satisfied. Now, it tendeth to life. It attendeth to satisfaction. We know a lot about the fear of God. We've talked about it quite a bit. This is not new for some, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want real wisdom, if you want real knowledge, you've got to base it on the fear of God. That is, you'll fear God and what he says more than you'll fear man and what he says. It's like that. Now, the fear of God is something else. The fear of the Lord is to be chosen. You have to choose it. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is clean, which some would dispute, but you can't argue it with me because it's just that way. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is clean. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. The tendency is that the fear of the Lord gives you a longer life than you would have had if you didn't fear God. The fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. By it, the Bible says, are riches, honor, and life. The Bible says, according to Isaiah chapter 11, that Jesus Christ even had the spirit of the fear of the Lord in him. So it's the right spirit, right? The without fear or no fear is the wrong spirit. I want to say that the Bible says it is a righteous man's treasure. And David, the servant of the Lord, said, "I am devoted to thy fear." Now, the fear of the Lord attendeth to life. By it, because of it, men that have it will tend to get saved more than somebody that doesn't. Children that are raised in the nurture and admonition and fear of the Lord will tend to get saved more than somebody that doesn't. It tendeth to life. Men who have it, even if they're lost, tend to live longer. It's a tendency. It's not 100%. Sometimes a piano falls on a guy's head. Okay? Sorry. But the tendency is for somebody that fears the Lord to live longer, to have a more fruitful life, to be more satisfied in his life. That much is true. Boil down. Here's the fear of the Lord. Boil down, and we've got some more stuff to cover. I didn't feel like I dealt with it very well on Wednesday night, so we're going back into it in Sunday school next Sunday morning. But the fear, here's the bottom line. The Lord calls us into his presence. He calls us into his fellowship. He calls us to hear his voice. We're not supposed to be scared of those things if you're saved, okay? We are called still to fear his word, to fear judgment in the sense of, if I do wrong, then I know I'm going to be punished for it, then I fear on that basis. I'm not afraid of, as a saved Christian, of going to hell. Look, I know this is going to fly in somebody's face, but I don't fear the police. You say, well, you're a white guy. Yeah, well, I don't fear the police. I don't fear the police because, in large part, I keep the law. I know I coast through a stop sign once in a while. I know, and the seatbelt sometimes finds its way off instead of on. But I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't robbed anybody's till or anything. When I see a cop, I don't go, oh my goodness, he's after me. When a siren goes off, I know he's not coming for me. I'm not scared of him. And so if I'm doing right, I don't have to be scared of God's judgment. It's like that. And we'll have to go into deeper and more detail about, you know, at a later time. I've learned as a Christian, I fear broken fellowship. I can tell you that the days in my life, and who doesn't have a day like this once in a while? I do. When I find that I have broken fellowship with God, I've learned that there's a real pain and a real sorrow in that. And I've learned to fear breaking fellowship with God by my sin. Don't try to pinpoint my sin. I'm just saying. I've learned to fear that. If you're a lost guy, you should fear being lost. Because the wrath of God rests on your head, and you're going to die and go to hell if you quit breathing right now. Okay? So I'm saying the fear of the Lord, though, tendeth to life, it says. I want to say that because that is something that now escapes this generation. It's been undermined for years and years. For years and years, we were talking the other night. For years and years, they've tried to replace the fear of God with reverence, or reverential trust. There is such a thing as reverence in the Bible, but it does not replace fear. You're supposed to fear God. But the fear of God is now viewed in society as reprehensible, as disgusting, as damaging to people. I mean, you might make them stress out. That's not healthy. Well, it's not healthy to be lost either. But it's now become viewed as a reprehensible thing to fear God as somehow damaging. You're tormenting your children. It's virtually child abuse to raise your children in this church where hellfire is still a reality and all those things. That's how they view it. Now, I want to say that, and maybe you looked at me askew when I said it, but the fear of the Lord is the results of it is a tendency that you see in history. And I believe that's how you answer some things that have gone on in America. Now, don't misunderstand, because I know that there have been atrocities committed in times of war, politically, by America. Fort Donelly in the Civil War was a place where the Confederates just murdered a bunch of Union soldiers. There was atrocity committed as Sherman marched to the sea in the Civil War. There were atrocities committed by American soldiers in Vietnam. That said, I have to say at the same time, there is a true testimony of a certain decency in general about Americans and about American soldiers. If you read a pretty careful history of World War I and World War II, you will find that Americans treated the communities they fought over and marched through differently than the Nazis or the Japanese. American soldiers individually and corporately treated POWs differently than Japanese treated them or the Nazis treated them. Now, again, acknowledging this is a tendency and that there are things that still went wrong and there are times that, you know, the lust in battle overran things and things went awry really bad, that still is a testament, ladies and gentlemen, to the fact that there was something in America that insinuated itself into the lives and into the morals of soldiers and of, in many regards, in a broader scope of just basic decency of Americans. Don't misunderstand. I know that there have been things that have gone wrong politically and all kinds of stuff, but in general, we also have a testimony. Look, how did we get a testimony of being a Christian nation? Because sometimes I know we haven't acted very Christian, but at the same time, the reason that America had the reputation was because in some ways, in the views of the world, Americans acted like Christians more than, say, somebody from the Ukraine in the bad old days, or Russia, the Soviets in the bad old days. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a tendency. You know, this is completely kind of disconnected, but it kind of flows with it. I'm reading a book right now by about a rogue shark that went crazy in 1916 along the Jersey Shore and over on Long Beach and in New York. And this great white shark wound up mauling and killing all kinds of folks that were swimming there along Jersey Shore and along the New York beach area. And what came out of it, what leads to this, is that, did you know that in 1916, culturally, it was unthinkable for a woman to wear a bathing suit like they wear today? That, in fact, when the bathing suits started showing the leg from the knee down, it was an atrocity. Did you know that in 1916, it was still not acceptable for a man to swim bare-chested? Now, don't look at me crossways. We're a long way from 1916. I get it. My question, though, is, where did that come from? There was a sense of modesty, even in lost people, that would not allow. I mean, there were exceptions, and of course there was wickedness all around, and America's never been a true Christian nation. But there was still something that insinuated itself into society and culture where the average soldier, the average swimmer, the average workman felt he owed his boss an honest day's work to get a wage. And I think you don't have a problem seeing how that's kind of gone south all the way up here over 100 years later. You say, what's the point? The point is that the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. A different life, a moral life, a harder working, more honest life than we now see. I'm just saying, it's not a small deal that the fear of the Lord affected an entire nation. We can't go all the way out to the world, but an entire nation that way that had been absorbed in Bible preaching and at least the testimony of righteousness. You can't ignore it. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Let me show you another one along that line. Back to Proverbs 11. I'm simply trying to exposit here a principle that I will tell you that the world is out to entirely blow up. They have almost entirely undermined it. If not in the last three or four generations, certainly in this generation. I'll say more in a second. Look in Proverbs 11:19. We've seen that the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and it tendeth to satisfaction, a satisfied life as well. Proverbs 11, go on down to verse 19. Proverbs 11:19, where it says, as righteousness tendeth to life. All right? Righteousness then tendeth to life. Righteousness. Now, that's an absolute for us saved people, right? Because there is none righteous, no, not one. And, you know, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all sinners. And so the Bible says that God hath made Christ to be sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, because we don't have any righteousness ourselves. So the righteousness that counts with God, there's no tendency toward it. There's no tendency. You are born again or you are not. You have had that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ imputed to you by faith, not by ceremony, not by sacrament. You've had that righteousness imputed to you when you trusted Christ, or you haven't. There's no tendency to it. You cannot earn it. There is no tendency. Now, as a Christian parent, if you've raised your kids right, then you hope to have given them an advantage, exposing them to the gospel to get saved younger than perhaps you got saved. That's a trend. But as far as the tendency is concerned, you are either saved or not. There is no progression. You're either saved or you're not. There's a moment that you're saved or you're not. There's a moment that you're born or you're not. Right? We clear? Okay, good. But still, the tendency is that righteousness is a benefit, not only to save people, but righteousness tendeth to life even in lost people. I'm not trying to promote that as the way to live, that you should live lost. I'm simply saying it does answer a few questions about why America has enjoyed the prosperity, the blessing of God, right? The blessing of God. Man, do you have a full belly? I can tell, some of you. Boy, do you have a full belly, right? You have a closet full of clothes and cars to drive and probably more than one. I mean, that's not bad. You say, well, what are you saying contributes to that? Well, righteousness tendeth to life. If you review a roll of rock stars, movie stars, showmen, daredevils, partiers, profligates, wicked livers, let's just say it, perverts, and the debauched, they are, you probably read some lists, right? Those are not long-lived categories of people. They're not. A lot of them don't live past 30 or 40. How long did Belushi live? How long did Elvis live? They didn't live to be old men. And you go through a list of rock stars and movie stars and all the things that we hear about, and you know, the profligates, the debauched, that is not a long-lived category of people. If you, well, I'm sorry, but pagan heathen populations are generally not long-lived people. We, you know, went to Malawi, been to Malawi. A lot of those folks don't live to be 40 years old. In Haiti, you don't find that many 55-year-olds. And go to some places and see a shriveled-up old woman, and the truth of the matter is she may be 40. She looks 80, but she may be 40. Because righteousness, even in lost populations, tendeth to life. America is not a Christian country. It never has been, not truly. It is a country that has had Christian and biblical influence. But it's been exposed to the Bible for a long time. And it was, especially in its early days, I mean, it lived through two great awakenings, two major geographic revivals in the nation. It has had moral principles instilled in it, just the lost population that lost populations in Haiti don't hear about. Like I said, think how long ago it was that a guy that was a queer stayed in the closet for his own good. I'm not saying go kill him. I'm saying that was true. And if you were a pedophile, you're going to get yourself hung or worse. Right? I'm saying that America has benefited from the righteousness that was imbued to it through the Bible overall. That's why I said Americans have a sense of righteousness, or at least did, a sense of justice, a sense of fair play, a sense of honesty, maybe a respect, maybe no more, but certainly historically a respect for law. That is not true in Indonesia. Right? But righteousness tendeth to life. The average American owes the blessings we do have, the quality, the relative length of his life, the prosperity in his life, to previous generations that were exposed to, one, the fear of God, and for two, the righteousness preached through the Bible. Because, I'm sorry, take two lost guys and they're going to be lost their whole lives, let's say, and you put one on drugs and he's busy, you know, Evel Knievel-wise, jumping motorcycles and hippopotamuses or whatever. I'm sorry, he's going to kill himself before the guy who goes to his work, loves his wife and loves his kids. He's lost. He's still going to have a longer life. Righteousness, brethren, tendeth to life. And I just want to say that even as a general rule, now our world is busy doing the best it can to dynamite that righteousness so the next generation is not even in touch with it. Think of all the moral landmarks that have fallen completely off the table in this last generation. I mean, who besides us right-wing extremists even thinks that fornication is wrong anymore? The average junior high student doesn't. And his parents didn't. I'm telling you, they're doing all they can to dynamite this thing. And still, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and righteousness tendeth to life. You should be able to use that in your Christian life. I'm not saying a lost man should stay lost, but I'm saying that he would have a better life fearing God and living right, even if he's not saved. It'd at least give him longer to get saved. Look, if you will, another thing, if you don't mind. Look in Proverbs 10, one chapter back. Proverbs 10, look at verse 16 real quick. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. The righteousness tendeth to life. 10:16. The laborer of the righteous tendeth to life. Now you have three things here that so far have tended to life. But while we're looking at that, go on over to chapter 14 real quick. 14:23. In all labor there is profit. Now we just read in 10:16 that the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. In all labor there's profit. Now, for the last few generations, this has been under major attack. The last several generations have become increasingly more compromised with free money. It's called socialism. And in a narrower scope, it's called welfare. During COVID, I think it was a strategic hammer blow because an already compromised generation learned the government would pay them not to go to work. And some of them are to this hour still home. That's why you can't get service at a restaurant. Sit there all night waiting for your nachos. Right? It's true. Now, the principle that labor tendeth to life is as old as sin. And I mean that literally. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, one of the first things out of God's mouth to Adam was, you are now going to work and eat by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to work your fingers to the bone. That ground is not going to give you what it would have before and what you want from it. And so you're going to have to work your tail end off to get something from it. But it's called labor. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. In all labor, there is profit. Labor tends to life. Labor has contributed to the life the average guy lives here in America, not just his own labor, because sometimes they don't labor, but the labor of generations and generations. Because I got news for you, your grandmothers and grandfathers, the immigrants that came to this country, understood they came here to work. And work they did, and some of them made great fortunes with it. Others just carved out something for themselves where they never would have carved anything out. But they understood. Lost men understood that labor tended to life. There was a tendency for a guy who would work however many hours it took, he could make a place for himself. My mom and dad understood that. I didn't have chores. They just worked me. I didn't get paid. I didn't have a what do you call that when you give a kid money? Allowance. I don't know why I couldn't come up with that. Probably because I never had one. I mean, I was working in the field all day by myself at 7 or 8 years old driving a tractor. Now, don't call child welfare, because it's probably way too late for me anyway. Because I was not abused as a child, but when I was 10 and 12 years old, Dad, if he had to leave town for a day or so, would leave the dairying to me. At 12 years old, I was getting up at 4 in the morning, if Dad was gone for a couple days, and milking 100 cows twice a day. I don't know if you're impressed with that or not, but I'm saying, we were taught to work, okay? Now, you now live in a generation that is not taught to work. We worked for no pay. Let me have you turn to a place in the scriptures here, and I kind of want to hit you in the face with this because there's enough. I'm going to, I speak as an old codger now. There's enough younger people in the younger generation, and except for the examples perhaps of your parents, you have been taught systematically that you really don't have to work. And if you want to play that game, you can, but you are not going to have a happy life. Because labor tendeth to life. What did I say? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Bring this home to you. I'm telling you, what the Bible's for is the fear of God, and God will bless you for it even if you're lost. Righteousness. God will bless a lost guy for doing right, and if he dies and goes to hell, that's set. But in this life, God will honor a lost guy's righteousness and give him a better life for the righteousness than if he had lived wrong. I believe that. 2 Thessalonians. I haven't gotten there yet. I'm sorry. I keep breaking off and preaching. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And notice, still can't find it. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. Didn't say he was crippled. Didn't say, but if he would not work. Hey, you want a job? Nuh-uh. Fine, starve, dude. Now, I can tell you what this generation needs. They need to hear that. And I speak as an old codger. Verse 11. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. Again, I'm not including folks that are too sick or too crippled or something or disabled. I'm talking about though somebody who is walking as a Christian disorderly if he won't work. Verse 11, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that they with quietness, they work and eat their own bread. Shut your mouth, quit protesting as a union worker, and eat your sandwich that you bought the bread and the meat for. But in the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. Labor tendeth to life. It's better. Some of you won't even believe this. You're just going to look at me. It's better to dig a hole for no reason and put the dirt back in it than not work at all. You say, what does that get me? It might improve your character. It'll make you sleep better tonight anyway. It's true. Listen, I'm saying this because it's been experimented before me a couple times where there are men who have quit work at 35 or 40, not because of disability, not because of, you know, can't do it anymore, not because of illness, but because for various reasons they thought they had enough money stored up, or their wife had a bang-up good job. And so they quit working at 35 or 40, and they were going to play. I've seen it play out in four or five different occasions. It never works out. The guy is never bettered for it. You should put that out of your mind. Now, if you want to make your $1 million and retire at 40, that's your business, but you're going to die miserable spiritually. I'm just telling you. For all of you who work, and there seems to be very little reward and very little pay, I can only say, join the club. Because if you're not there now, you've probably been there at some point in your life. Most of us have lived poor for quite a number of years of our lives. I'm sorry. It's true. And recent generations have spoiled us in some ways. I'm not against you having a house right after you get married or anything like that. But there's also a prophet as a man and as a wife of living, working from paycheck, having food and raiment. Let's be there with content. You're not being persecuted because you don't have a jet ski and a four-wheeler. Brand new truck every year. You are not being persecuted. God is not the author of the American dream. He just said it's good for you to work. And in all labor, that the labor tendeth to life. Now let me move on. So far, okay, there's six total things, and the next three will go quick. But three things already, right? The fear of God, righteousness, labor. What do those three things tend toward? All three of them tend towards life. So when life goes wrong for somebody that's saved, and for that matter for somebody that's lost, the chances are like 100 to 1 that at least in one of those things, the fear of the Lord, righteousness, or labor, there was a failure. Because all those three things tend to life, even among lost people. And God forbid that as a saved person, you think you can get by without those characteristics. Look in Proverbs 14 one more time. Proverbs 14. I'll speed it up a little bit. Proverbs 14:23. Okay? In all labor, there's profit. We just talked about that. The other verse said that labor tendeth to life. But we go on. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The talk of the lips, what's penury? It's abject poverty. Okay? The talk of the lips tendeth towards poverty. Talk. It's the opposite direction. All these other things have tended to life. Talk tends to poverty. One of the marks of the latter days is that it's going to be inundated with unruly and vain talkers. One of the verses that talks about babbling is in the context of Proverbs 23. It's the context of being drunks. What drunks do? They babble. They shoot their mouths off. You might be able to be drunk on more than just booze, by the way. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy both acknowledge profane, we've already seen it this morning, profane and vain babbling. Somebody's just talking, just talking, just talking. The earmark of Laodicea is, thou sayest, what? Revelation 3. Probably should see it. Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. And go on down to Laodicea in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, you're running your mouth, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You think you're something, but you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, and for that matter, you're naked. But to line up with Proverbs 14, you're poor. You've given yourself to penury because you're running your mouth. Now, I don't say that to denigrate any of us. I know a lot of you are trying. But talk. Talk tendeth to penury. They used to say, you can't just talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk. And a Christian should. Back in the Middle Ages, they created confessions, Christian confessions, so that if you read the Lutheran confession, the Lutheran creed, then that made you a Christian just because you read it. That became, in the 20th century, Heil's brand of soul winning, which just had somebody pray a prayer. If you pray this magic prayer, so you profess. If you say these words, that kind of makes you a Christian. Talk does not make you a Christian. Talk does not get you saved. It has to do with what you believe in your heart. Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and doest not the things that I say? You're full of talk. It says that they'll speak with great swelling words of vanity. Talk tendeth to penury. And meanwhile, while I'm thinking about this, people sometimes spend their entire day with news talk and sports talk on the radio. We now have phones that aren't even phones anymore. They're computers. But we still call it a phone. Well, a phone is something that you talk on. But we also chat on them. We post on them. It used to be a broadcast. Now it's a narrowcast. It's a podcast. And you FaceTime, and you video chat, and you Zoom. It's not like you're in a Mazda either going zoom, zoom. It's you're Zooming. All that is, it's talk. Do you get the impression that maybe something has gotten away from us? Where two people in the same room are texting each other from 5 feet away? That is so weird. You say, well, you're old. Well, yeah, and kind of glad to be. But the Bible says that talk tendeth to penury. I don't know if it has anything to do with your cell phone or not. But I just know that people are big on talk. Right? Now, so far, three things tend to life. Talk tends to penury. Look in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. This one's a little trickier to chase down. 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. There is that withholdeth more than is right or just, but that tendeth to poverty. Okay, well, withholding. That's not the IRS withholding. It's not Social Security withholding. But withholding more than is meet tendeth to poverty. Well, the first part of the verse, he that scattereth, I know what that works with. That works, I'm a farmer, was a farmer. Works with seed. You scatter seed. And granted, you don't want to pour the whole bag of seed out in a pile. That doesn't plant your field. But you do have to scatter it. And if you scatter it right, you get a lot of wheat up instead of one stalk, right? So that's a scattering that increases. If you don't scatter enough, then you don't make what you could have made. But sowing seed, well, that relates to the Word of God, doesn't it? You know, it says somebody that withholds more than his meat tendeth to poverty. Now you've learned three things already that tend to life. It's now told you two things that tend to poverty, to abject poverty. And one is not sowing. Are you sowing enough of the Word of God? Are you committed to it? You know? Because there is that withholdeth more than as meat, and that tendeth to penury. You know, that also applies to labor. You know, we talk about, you know, scatter thy bread upon the waters. It'll return in due time. A lot of that has to do with labor. You know, we're called to be God's workmen, right? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're supposed to do right. And sometimes you're discouraged from doing right because you get nothing back from it immediately. But if you don't do right enough, then you're not sowing a crop. And automatically, when you know you're sowing a crop, you know it's not going to come up tomorrow and you're going to sow wheat and have a loaf of bread tomorrow. It's going to take time for that to come up. And then you have to work it, right? But it has to do with effort. It has to do with energy. It has to do with, you know, we're called as servants to give of ourselves. Sometimes we talk about spreading ourselves thin because we have our fingers in lots of things we're trying to say to do for the Lord. If you don't scatter it enough, you wind up withholding more than is meat. If you're more worried about you than you are somebody else, you're not going to sow enough. You withhold more than is meat. And so what do you mean? Well, I wonder what the self-absorption of this day results in. When men are lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God, and for that matter, by proxy, lovers of other men, if they love their own selves, that's complete self-absorption. You're not sowing anything. You're simply sowing to your flesh. You know what that tends to? It tends to poverty. All right? One last application of it. Giving. We recognize that as in the Word of God. If you give money, material, generously, the Lord is generous in giving back. If you withhold more than is meet, then you don't give back what you could have gotten back. Right? Okay. Withholding tendeth to poverty. Not serving, not sowing, not giving of yourself. He that would have friends must show himself friendly. See, I don't have any friends here. I can tell you what's usually the problem. You come in, set your butt down, backside down, and get up and leave right away. And you don't want to talk to anybody. You hide out. It's your problem. Because he that would have friends must show himself friendly. Sorry, you need to stick around and talk a little while. If you want friends. If you don't want friends, fine. But don't complain after. Well, I went to that church for 6 months and nobody ever talked to me. Come in and you're mad and you sit in. And he sat like this every time. There's a guy who used to come here, and he sat like this every time. Come in the back door, and he would plop down, fold his arms, cross his legs, and sit. You know what that posture says? Leave me alone. See, you know what? Since we're charitable brethren, we do. Well, I went to that church for a year and nobody even talked to me. It's your problem. Sorry. Okay, last one. I got to go. Proverbs 21. Last thing. There's six of them. Three of them have already told you that these three qualities tend to life. The last two have tended to poverty. Proverbs chapter 21. 1 and verse 5, 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. Now it says the thoughts of the diligent tend to plenteousness, but everyone that's hasty, so that guy's thinking hasty thoughts, and that tends to want. Thoughts become actions, right? Okay, so the real key in the verse is diligence. There's another word for diligence. It's called faithfulness. It's called steadfastness. It's the opposite of haste. It's the opposite of impatience. I will be ever grateful that Dr. Ruckman taught me not to be mean. He actually taught us that one of the most important things that you can do as a minister and as a Christian is be faithful. And that faithfulness has to endure long seasons when you're not getting rewarded regularly. That you have to be faithful when nobody else is. That you have to be faithful when it doesn't turn out the way you want. You have to be faithful when it doesn't go according to your plan. All right, well, the Bible says, it says that the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. We've seen three things that tend to life, two things that tend to poverty. Now something that tends to plenteousness is diligence. I'm discouraged. I don't know how much longer I can do this. I'm sick. I haven't felt well in a year. Devil's trying to make you quit. You're called to take care of things diligently. I have a tough time praying. Pray anyway. If you're going to fail, at least be diligent in your failure. But keep trying. I really don't like to read. I've read my Bible through three times. I haven't gotten anything out of it. Keep reading. Be diligent. I haven't led somebody to Christ in years, but I try. Be diligent. You heard somebody say this morning, I just led somebody to Christ after all the failures through a lot of years. Hasn't happened very often, but it happened just recently. It's called diligence. Jim is a diligent witness. I'm not trying to pump him up. I'm saying he is. He'll witness to anything that walks, just about, including puppies and kitties. Sometimes diligence is the most important thing that you have. There have been six things here. Six is the number of man. I think the Lord is directing you here through six verses that there are six things that tend towards life, that tends toward poverty, and that tends toward plenteousness. I think it's true even of lost people in a measure. But it's certainly true of saved people, and these things should provide a backbone for the rest of your Christian life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I am thankful this morning for attending.